Good morning. How are you guys doing? Have you been blessed so far? Amen. Well, my name is Daniel, and I am the assistant director for the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism, which brings me to a very important announcement. If you guys haven't noticed, we have several booths out front here. So if you want to check out those booths in between presentations, check them out. We have goodies and materials to share there. And if you want more information about AFCO, then come and see me, and I would love to share with you about AFCO Online, as well as our on-site program that we're opening back up coming up soon. So check out the booths. Also, we're going to have a question and answer session today at 12, and we're going to take live questions from you guys that are here. If you have a question, just get ready to ask it. We'll pass a microphone around. And if you want to submit a question online, for those of you that are watching online, if you will just comment on the Amazing Facts Facebook page as the presentation is being presented, our team will notice the questions and they'll make a list of questions. So give us a lot of questions to answer coming up at noon. And we want to make mention of our free offer that we are offering you guys today. The free offer is, there it is, yeah. How Evolution Flunked the Science Test. If you want to get this free offer, just simply text FLUNKED to 40544. FLUNKED to 40544, and we would love to send that to you. I'm excited about our speaker that's coming up next. His name is Dr. David Shin. He is the president of Ouachita Hills College. He is going to be speaking today about the importance of the Holy Spirit and how to share your faith. You just saw a very exciting presentation, very edifying presentation about the Bible and about how we can trust the Bible. So now that we know we can trust the Bible, how do we share what's in the Bible? We're going to find out in our next presentation. So let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we can come together for another presentation. And Father, we just ask today that as we consider the topic of sharing our faith and the importance of the Holy Spirit, that even now you would send the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and open our minds. Help us to learn important principles that we can apply to our lives so we can go out and be disciples for you today in the world that we live in. Be with Brother David as he shares. Give him the words to say. And give us ears to hear. We love you and thank you and pray that you continue to be with us for the remainder of this conference. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Let us all say amen.
Good morning. Am I on here? Let me see if I can put this down here. That's okay. That's precarious. Am I on here? Can you hear me okay? Okay. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. And I'm so thrilled to be here with you at this Amazing Facts Youth Conference. I pray that you've had a blessed conference thus far. And I know that we've already prayed, but if you would permit me, I'd like to ask the Holy Spirit once again to join us here this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us and your watch care. We pray that the Holy Spirit would bless us as we open your word this morning. May you hide me behind the cross. May Jesus be uplifted and Christ be seen. For we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. I was working as a Bible worker in South Central Los Angeles a number of years ago. And we were working in South Central and Watts. And there were about 20 Bible workers. We're going door to door and no mail out, no flyers. And we were inviting people to come to our evangelistic series. It was a powerful event, changed my life. And I saw people from the door to baptism. I was the first contact. Led them to the evangelistic meetings and saw them get baptized. And I remember by the baptismal pool just weeping as I saw the individual that the Lord had used me as a witness going down into the waters of baptism. And it was a life-changing event. There was a particular event that really kind of shook me during the evangelistic series. After the series was done, people would come into the tent and they would ask for prayer. And being a Bible worker, I was to be in the prayer circle. And so we were in a prayer circle. There's a group of us Bible workers, and there were other interests and people that just literally walked in off the street, and we're all praying next to each other. And there was an individual that was next to me, and I prayed, and then he prayed, and he said, "Lord Jesus, get these demons out of me." And when he said demons, his voice dropped like three octaves. And there was another voice that was speaking. And I just cringed up like this. I said, "Oh, Lord, please." And there were other individuals that would come into that tent, and the evangelists would pray that the demons would leave them. I was at a camp meeting, and in the early teen tent, there was a young man that walked into the tent, and he was demon-possessed. And the pastors gathered around to pray over him. And when they prayed, the demon went out of the individual and went into a Bible worker. The Bible worker was on the ground and he couldn't breathe, and so the pastors had to pray over him. And he was delivered. And then they went to that young man and they said, "Look, we need to talk, because evidently the demon felt like he had a way in with you." And he said, "I know exactly what it was." Now, I share that with you this morning not to scare you, but to show us that the Bible reveals that there are two spirits, amen? And that we are like vessels, and that we can allow the Holy Spirit inside, or we can allow these demonic influences to have control over us. And by the grace of God, we all want the Holy Spirit inside of us. Amen? And so today's study is about the Holy Spirit, and I pray that you brought your Bibles here this morning. Did you bring your Bibles? Because we're going to have a Bible study, and I want to invite you to go in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Our first text in our study this morning, John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. John chapter 14, verse 15 is familiar. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom God cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, when you study the Bible, it's important for you to look at the different tenses of Scripture. Let's look at that last phrase in John 14, 17. The Bible says, "For he dwells with you." Is that present, past, or future tense? That's present tense. So he says, "The Holy Spirit I'll send to you, for he already is with you." Present tense. And the last part of that phrase says, "and will be in you." Is that past, present, or future? Future. Now, look at the position that the Holy Spirit takes according to Jesus. According to Jesus, the Holy Spirit goes from a with position to a what? In position. Do you see that? He says, "For he is now with you and will be in you." Now, the question is, what event was the Holy Spirit in the disciples? On the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So if you want to be a witness, you need power. If you need power, you need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, goes from the alongside position to the in position. If you go to our second passage, the significance of the Holy Spirit being inside of us cannot be understated, because in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, if you turn with me there, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, remember in John chapter 14 verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he says the Holy Spirit will go from with to in. And here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, the same author starts a similar way, and he says, and he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Have you heard that before? Sounds similar, John chapter 14, verse 15. Here he says, and he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. If you back up and look at the context of that chapter, who is the he that abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us? Jesus. So Jesus, even though he's in heaven, in the heavenly sanctuary, and he's physically limited because he's taken on our human nature, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, he's able to be in us. Amen? Even though he's limited by physical humanity, the in Christ idea, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Jesus, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, is able to be inside of us when we invite the Holy Spirit to fill us. Amen? Now, how many of you want Jesus in you? Amen? And the Bible says that the way that the Holy Spirit, or the way that Jesus is able to be in us, is through the Holy Spirit. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. I want to read a statement from the book Desire of Ages, page 669. The Holy Spirit is Christ's representative, but divested of the personality of humanity and independent thereof. Cumbered with humanity, Christ could not be in every place personally. Therefore, it was for their interest that he go to the Father and send the Spirit to be his successor on earth. No one could then have any advantage because of his location or personal contact with Christ. But by the Spirit, the Savior would be accessible to all. In this sense, he would be nearer to them than if he had not ascended on high. The Holy Spirit is our greatest need. A.W. Tozer says, if the Holy Spirit were taken away from our church today, 95% of what we do would continue, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the early church, then 95% of what they were doing would have stopped, and everyone would have noticed the difference. Very quickly, I want to do a study on three different people in the world, and the first is the obvious, is a Spirit-filled person. Go with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, there will be certain visible manifestations. How do you know someone is a Spirit-filled Christian? In Galatians chapter 5 verse 22, the Bible says that you have certain fruit of the Spirit that are visible. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Notice the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit. It didn't say fruits of the Spirit. In other words, you can't say being loving is just not my fruit. They all come together. And the Bible uses this interesting metaphor of fruit. In other words, if you have the root, if you're rooted in the Spirit, you have certain visible fruit that come out as a natural byproduct. It is the visible manifestation that the Spirit is inside. And just like when you plant a tree, you don't see fruit immediately. There is many times a gradual, unconscious manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. In the sanctuary, there was, in the holy place, you have the courtyard, and then you have the holy place. In the holy place, you had three articles of furniture. You had the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and then you had the candlesticks. Every day, the priest would come into the holy place with oil, and he would pour oil into the lamps. What do the candlesticks represent according to Scripture? The church, or us. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the priest. And look at the significance of this. The priest pours the oil into the church, the Holy Spirit, into us, and there is light as a result. So our witness is made possible because Jesus is pouring the oil of the Holy Spirit into us on a daily basis. And the light, the witness, the love that comes out, the fruit, is the result of the Spirit-filled life. Many times, witnessing is proposed as some sort of duty and responsibility, and I'm not minimizing that in any frame. It is our responsibility, but it is not something that we can conjure up. It is the result of Jesus pouring the Holy Spirit into us, and the witness, the light, is the natural result, and that is a Spirit-filled Christian, that is a loving and lovable Christian. Amen? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. So if you want to be a loving, joyous, peace-filled, patient, kind, good Christian, ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you on a daily basis. And the witness of the life is the natural result. The second individual that the Bible describes is a person that is absent of the Spirit, or the Spirit is absent from his life, and it's found in that same chapter, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. A few verses earlier, follow along with me there, Galatians 5, verse 16. I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now here is the fruit of the flesh, or the fruits of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. So these are the works of the flesh. If you don't have the Spirit of God inside, these will be the visible behavior that is on the outside. Now, some of these are very heinous, from Even the person on the street may consider many of these heinous, like murder. That's pretty bad. Sorcery. Drunkenness, revelries. But some of these other ones are more ubiquitous, or I should say common. How about selfish ambition? Ever have that before? Dissension. Those are more ubiquitous or common. Hatred. You ever hate somebody before? Contention. You ever have an argument or disagreement with someone? So some of these are, there's a spectrum, I should say. You have, you know, murder, sorcery on the one hand, and then you have ones that are universal for every individual. So this is the person that is devoid of the Spirit, does not have the Spirit of God living in them. And the first type of person is a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the third type of individual is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Go a few pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, that is, spirit-filled individuals. So he's talking to whom here? He's talking to the Corinthians. He's talking to the church. And he says, and I, brethren, talking to them as brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, I could not speak to you as spirit-filled individuals, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Have you seen those things before in the previous list? But here he's talking to the church, and he says, you are carnal Christians because you have some of these elements of the flesh. Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? So the first category is the individual that is spirit-filled. The second category is the individual that is devoid of the Spirit. And the third category is a person that is kind of in between. The carnal Christian. The person that has the profession of godliness, but still has some of these elements of the flesh. Envy, strife, and divisions among you. When you look at Laodicea, the Laodicean church is the carnal church. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but you are lukewarm. And notice what Jesus says to the carnal church. The solution for you is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will what? I will come in. And how does Jesus come into us? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, if you'll turn with me there, the Bible points out that this renewal by the Spirit needs to take place each day and every day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The Bible paints this picture of the outward man. This is our physical nature. And I know the majority of you here are in your youth, and don't let this baby face fool you. But I can assure you, and some of the seniors in this room can acknowledge, that as you age, the physical nature, the outward man, is headed toward degeneration and deterioration. That's what Paul is bringing out. Age has never lost the battle. And he says, look, we're headed toward degeneration. The older you get, the more your body falls apart. But he says there's another part of our nature, the inward man. And the inward man is in a state of regeneration. So there's this tension that is taking place. He says, though the outward man is going down, the inward man is in a state of regeneration. And how often does that regeneration need to take place? Every day. In other words, we're in a state of daily regeneration by the grace of God. So our spiritual nature is going up toward renewal by the grace of God. Our physical nature is going down. Now, one day at the second coming, those two will match by the grace of God. But he says we're in this tension, this dichotomy, this relationship that is just at odds with one another. And that inward man, the way that it's regenerated, is on a daily basis. Now, the question is, who regenerates the inner man? Letting the Bible speak for itself, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. I want you to see this in your own Bible, and that's the reason I didn't put them on the screen here, because I think that there's power just looking at it here. For some reason, it just has more weight for me personally. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I want you to read this in your own Bible. The question is, what entity renews our inner man? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened through his Spirit in the what? In the inner man. So it's the Holy Spirit that strengthens the inner man. And the inner man is to be renewed daily. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Here, Paul is bringing together the theological structure that we've just summarized to this point. The inner man is strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, he says that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And now we know that he abides in us by the Spirit who dwells within us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he strengthens the inner man, which is renewed daily. He brings with him the presence of Jesus. And Paul says that when that happens, it affects how we comprehend. He says that you may be able to know the love of God, the height, the width, the breadth, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Praise his name. Ellen White says that the Holy Spirit brings with him every other gift in its train. It is the one gift that heaven longs to give you the most. Did you know that? And I praise God for asking for physical things, like our keys being lost, or a new car, new house. The answer to those is not always yes. But there are certain prayers that are always yes prayers. Forgiveness, it's always yes. It's not, let me think about that a little bit. Bible says instantaneous forgiveness. To be like Jesus, answer is always yes. The Holy Spirit, the answer is always yes. If you go to Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13, we have a familiar passage that's many times quoted in reference to physical things, and I think that in application that it could apply to the physical. But if you look at the context of this, there's a very specific thing that Jesus is telling us to ask for. And if you go to Luke chapter 11, verse 5, we have a story of a friend that comes at midnight. Luke chapter 11, and verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now, this is a unique story, and there is this situation where a neighbor is in bed, and his friend comes to him at midnight and starts knocking on the door. Now, to share this story, it is not to say that God is some reluctant individual that is reluctant to give us gifts, but there is one word here that tells us the punchline or the thesis of this parable. Can anyone tell me what that word is? It's persistence. It's persistence. So that's the point of this story. So this friend just keeps on knocking on the door. Now, I used to live in Alaska. I was pastoring there for about 5 years before I moved to Arkansas to be at Washita Hills College. And I had someone knock on my door at around midnight in Anchorage. And it was during the wintertime when the sun hardly gets up. So it was pitch black. And Anchorage, they say, is like Los Anchorage because its crime rate, I couldn't believe it. It just, the story goes that a lot of the gang parents of gang members in Los Angeles wanted to move to a place far away. So they thought, oh, let's move to Alaska. And they brought the gangs with them. And so the crime rate is exponential in Anchorage, and someone is knocking on my door. We had gunshots a street over, so that's the frame. And so someone knocks on our door, and then they start knocking on the window. And my wife is pregnant, and my wife would not let me get additional protection for the home because she didn't trust me with that type of thing. And anyway, so I'm in the house, knock comes on the window, and I'm hoping it just goes away, but it just becomes more and more persistent. And I come out to the living room, and there is the shadow of a man. And I said, "Well, what are we going to do?" And then my wife peers out and looks at him and says, "I think it's my friend." Sure enough, it was her friend that had needed his keys that we happened to have. And after that, I was tempted to call him a former friend for getting us up that early in the morning. But the persistence of that knock, I mean, he just would not let up until we opened the door. And here is a man that is in bed. And it's this conversation that takes place through the door and says, "Look, I don't want to help you." Goes back to bed, and the man keeps on knocking and knocking and knocking until he's like, "Look, I just want this brother to go away." And so he just gives him the bread. So the point of this story is persistence. Don't give up. Just keep on knocking. This is not painting a picture of God as being reluctant, but there is a certain persistence that he's trying to emphasize here. Then Jesus transitions to the next verse that we quote all the time for our car, our new house, a new suit, whatever it is. But I want to show you the true context of this verse here. So, I say to you, that so is connected to the story before. All right, that's the way we need to ask. So, or therefore, in the context of this story of a man that is relentless in knocking, he says, so, I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, connected to the previous story, and it'll be given to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What is this passage talking about? It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit. The context of this, now I'm not saying it could apply to other things, but the immediate context of this, Jesus is specifically referring to the greatest gift that he longs to bestow upon men, and he says, look, the way that that man knocked for the Holy Spirit, that persistence, is the same way I want you to ask for the Holy Spirit. And in the original language here, it literally says, who keeps on asking. In other words, it's not ask once and you're done. It's keep on asking. Relentlessly. Daily for the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit comes in, Jesus comes in. The Holy Spirit comes in, power to witness. The Holy Spirit comes in, the ability to comprehend with all the saints, the breadth, the width, the height, and the depth of the love of God, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Ask persistently. Christ Object Lesson says, God does not say, ask once and you shall receive. He bids us unwearingly persist in prayer. The persistent asking brings the petitioner into a more earnest attitude and gives him an increased desire to receive the things for which he asks. In other words, God is not up there saying, look, I think you've asked 100 times. Now I'm going to give it to you. There's something about asking that increases our capacity to receive. That same evangelistic series I worked at a number of years ago in South Central, there was this prayer list that we would go door to door with, and the first thing that we would do is knock on the door and say, I'm with this prophecy seminar in town, and we believe in prayer. Want to pray for you. Write down the prayer requests. And we would walk a 5-mile circuit in South Central and Watts every single day. It became like the mailman dropping off these Bible studies. But we had this prayer list that would grow, like 250, 300 names. And every other night for the 11 weeks, we would pray for the names all night, from 11 to about 4 a.m. I would not probably recommend you do that on a regular basis, but we were at war. And so every other night during that whole evangelistic series, We're up praying through the names of that list. By name. Father in heaven, please be with Betty. She's struggling with this area and just going through every list. And I want to tell you, walking the streets as an Asian man, I had no fear because I was prayed up. I knew if there was a stray bullet that hit me, I was ready to go. And like I told you earlier, as we were bringing these people to the evangelistic series on Saturday nights, this is no mail out. This is just the testimony of the Spirit of God and the power of prayer. We're praying for the Holy Spirit. And there were 700 to 1,000 people packing that tent on Florence and Figueroa in South Central LA. We saw miracles that summer. Miracles. 300 baptisms by the end of that series. And it is, I believe, because of the Holy Spirit and prayer for the Holy Spirit. There's a story told of Evan Roberts. He had a passion and a burden for Wales, and he was praying for 100,000 souls to be converted in Wales. True story. You can look it up. 1904 revival. Evan Roberts, as a young person, starts praying for Wales, and he prayed for over 10 years. At the age of 26, holds his first revival. 17 people are baptized. Goes on, 10,000 people are baptized. It's a true story. At the end, 100,000 people were baptized in Wales. And a historian says he has never seen a young man hold a nation, as it were, in the palm of his hands. Well, it wasn't him. He was praying for a revival. And this was not a superficial revival. The taverns were closed. The jails were empty. This revolutionized Wales. One man praying for the Holy Spirit and revival. John Wesley, in college, in university, gathers with a group of friends to pray for England. And there's a book I have in my library, England Before and After Wesley. It shows England before Wesley and after Wesley. England transformed as a result of one man praying for the Holy Spirit and revival. You may ask, I'm just a young person, my small town, what can I do? You can pray. You can keep on asking for the Holy Spirit to transform your church, to transform your family. I was a pastor in East Lansing, Michigan, across the street from Michigan State University, 40,000 students, 3,000 international students that were there. And I was at a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and it was your kind of typical Wednesday night prayer meeting where five people show up, at least in my church. So I'm there huddled together. It's a 200-member church, so we're huddled together, five people on Wednesday night, and having this Bible study. And the church members are like, Pastor, this isn't prayer meeting. This is a Bible study. We appreciate the Bible study, but we want to pray. And we want to pray sacrificially. So I said, you want to pray sacrificially? You sure you want to pray sacrificially? And they said, absolutely, Pastor. We want to pray sacrificially for the Holy Spirit. And I said, I'll tell you what. This next Sunday, I'll be here at the church at 4 a.m. You should have seen their eyes. It went up like saucers. And I said, I'll be there. I pray that you join me. And they left. And I found out later, this husband and wife couple, wife says to the husband, that man is crazy. Why don't you stop him? They said, why don't you stop him? And so I thought I'd have a nice prayer meeting by myself that Sunday morning. I had to get up at 3 a.m. to get there at 4 a.m. I go to the church, open it up, turn the lights on. I said, I'm going to be here for an hour by myself, and then I'll see those church members on Wednesday night and say, where were you? You know, and I'll take care of that thing. And so I was there at 4 a.m., beginning my prayer time, and then I heard the doors open. And inside walked these church members with disheveled hair and bloodshot eyes, and they sat down and said, all right, Pastor, we're here to pray. And I said, all right, let's go. We prayed for 2 hours that morning and went the next morning, at the next week at 4 a.m. And this continued on for 6 months. Finally, we changed the time to 7 a.m. But they still look back on that 4 a.m. time. This was in 2008 in Michigan. The bottom had fallen out of the economy. And the housing market, the auto industry crisis, everything's going downhill. The church budget is in ruins. I'm just arriving at this church. I'm afraid this thing's about to shut down. And we're slashing all of our budgets for Sabbath school and everything just to pay for the heat. Everything's in the red, it's nosediving, and we have a group of 4 or 5 individuals praying for the Holy Spirit and revival. We prayed in that church, 7 a.m. Sunday morning, during my entire tenure from that point on, for the course of about 6 years. And I saw miracles in that church. One thing is, the Lord puts his money where his mouth is. That church budget turned around. Miracle. And we're suddenly in the black every single year after that. But the most important thing was we were winning souls. Send off a young person to a place like AFCO to get trained. He came back on fire. He's at a bus stop. Sees a Chinese student with a catechism, gives her a card and says, free Bible studies. She's an atheist. She starts coming to our church. 9 months later, we're baptizing her. Goes back to China as a medical missionary, came to this country as an atheist, goes back as a Seventh-day Adventist missionary. That same student is in the music program, is friends with a rising star in the music program. He's a jazz musician and the son of a Baptist preacher. His name is Carlo. Carlo is the guy giving the Bible study. He says, look, I want to give you a Bible study. And we find out later that this Baptist son of a Baptist preacher says, oh, I'm going to show this brother something. And Carlo gives him a Bible study on Daniel chapter 2. Son of Baptist preachers is stunned. He says, brother, you're a scholar. Carlo says, oh, you haven't seen nothing yet. Starts coming to church, keeping the Sabbath. Decides to become a Seventh-day Adventist. Calls his dad up. His dad, now this is pressure here. His dad's a preacher, Baptist preacher, and says, Dad, I decided to become a Seventh-day Adventist. His father says, I want you to follow your convictions. A few weeks later, we're baptizing him. Continues going to school. Then he comes to my office, sits down, and says, look, I can't be in this program anymore. I want to walk away. Now, you recognize if he walks away, he loses everything. Has to move out of the dorm, $40,000 annual scholarship in the jazz program, gone. We feel responsible. That young man walked away from everything. Had to move out of the dorm. Church took him in. Hired him as a Bible worker. He's a minister in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today. I want to tell you, we can't be a witness in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. Amen? How many of you want to say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit? I want to be filled with the presence of Jesus today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we need the Holy Spirit. Fill me is our earnest plea. We want the presence of Jesus to be inside of us, that we may have the fruit of the Spirit. May the high priest of heaven pour his Spirit upon the church today. We need revival. We need your power to witness. We thank you for this gift. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus.